and all things are possible now that you're here. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for this Easter day, knowing, Lord, that you have come down with a shout to gather together your children, and we, being your children, give you praise for it. And, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to see the day and the hour, and that we might enter into it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's good to see you all here on such a beautiful day. And I would like to say that I wouldn't be so long this morning, but I think I might be in error if I say that. So I'm just going to begin because we don't have, we have time, but we don't have that much time. So anyway, from Ephesians chapter 2 and 1, we're going to speak on the resurrection process this morning. And this will be Satan's Eden number 99. From Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, amongst whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, you know, it's interesting because every one of us were born in sin. We're shaped in iniquity. We come forth to the world speaking lies. And yet, God promised us, and we see it in, actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says Moses came down with a veil upon his face. And it wasn't that he put it on, the people put it on him because they didn't want to see God. You see, his face shone with Shekinah glory because you've been in the presence of God for so long. My great desire is that we too will shine forth with the Shekinah glory in this hour. And so anyway, but we were all fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, even as others, and yet God in his mercy reached out and plucked us out of that mess. So, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, heavenly places would be in the Word. You see, and so by the grace of God, we're born again. And so we've had our minor resurrection. In other words, we began the resurrection process because it starts on the inner man and then it moves to the outer man. I am looking for the day of the conclusion, to where our vessels will be sanctified completely, filled with the Word completely, and just yielding to God. So from the rising of the sun, and I place it as S-O-N because Brother Bram said there's two risings of the sun, the S-U-N and the S-O-N. But actually the sermon is about the S-O-N. It was not about the rising of the sun because, let's face it, the sun rises every day. But he's talking about the rising of, or the raising up of, it was a resurrection sermon is what it was. So he says, now look, been quickened. You who are once dead in sin and trespass and darkness, has he quickened? What, by his spirit that raised up Jesus on Easter morning from the dead? And if it dwells in your mortal bodies, now watch, it also quickens and brings to life, makes it subject to the Word. How can you claim you have the Spirit and throw yourself away from the Word? You're quickened by something else. For it will quicken your mortal bodies by to the Word. Sure it will. You can't run without it. Just sputter if you believe it. If you don't believe all of it. If you have a part gas and part water, you ain't going to go nowhere. See, you got to take it 100% gasoline. If you don't, you're backfiring. You ain't got no power. See, but I believe this, but I don't believe that. Pump, pump, pump. You ain't going nowhere. But, oh, when you take the fullness, let it light up on that. Every word is truth. Then notice, now as we close, notice this. Notice it just like a little seed laying in the ground. Now, potentially, you are resurrected. You're resurrected when you receive the Holy Spirit in you. You're resurrected right then. Your body's potentially resurrected. Now, we're talking about the resurrection process. And remember, your baptism of the Holy Spirit is a down payment of the resurrection. So you know, if you have been baptized with the Holy Ghost, you will be there. You are resurrected already. So we are just waiting for the Lord to fulfill the body part of it, okay? He says, I want you to notice what Brother Ram said here. He said, when you receive the Holy Ghost, you are resurrected right then. And then he add, and your body is potentially resurrected. So all we are waiting for is the body to get out of the way. Amen? And then God will take over. Now notice the difference between these two things he just said here, because he says, you are resurrected, but your body is only potentially resurrected. Now, the word potential means capable of being or becoming, but not actualized yet. So you are not actualized yet, but you are resurrected. So that's a good thing to know, that, you know, we are resurrected and we're on our way to glory, okay? Now, the word, in other words, it is capable right then, but not actually resurrected yet. So there are two things that actually happens to you when you're born again. Number one, your soul is quickened and made alive to eternal life. Now, how do you know that? Because, you know, we're sitting in our pew and we want to know how we know that. Because the word is materializing all around you, and you see it, and you are aware of it. It is happening on a daily basis. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, in other words, present tense, and the life I now live, he's actually living for me. So Christ is actually living your life for you, and you are seeing all the seeds of the harvest of the Word of God taking place in this day, and you ought to be out of your mind. I mean, literally having the mind of Christ. Okay. I listened to, both sermons from last week about five times. And I'm going to go back and listen again because I can't get enough of it. Because what God is doing for us, you see, is so different than what he's doing for the world. The world is looking for doom and gloom. They're actually preparing themselves for the great destruction, and we are preparing ourselves for glory. All right. Now, I don't want to sound too deep here. Therefore, what I'm trying to explain is that when your soul is quickened by God's Spirit entering into you, it only quickens that gene seed of God in your soul. But it also brings your body into an awareness that his Spirit now living and abiding in the tabernacle of your flesh. And I hope you are aware that he is, of what he's doing. The Apostle Paul said, I said it best when he stated in Romans 8 and 11, but if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, he's talking about the Spirit of God. So if God's Spirit dwells in you, he, God, that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his, God's Spirit, that dwells in you. So the quickening is not a one-time thing. It is a continuous thing, because Paul is talking about the quickening or coming alive that takes place by his or God's Spirit dwelling in you. So I would like to just tell you this. You may not be aware of this process taking place because your body is functional. But this changing process is so gradual, you're not aware of it, but I am, because of my stroke. All right. I am very, very, in touch with what God is doing day by day. I wake up and another portion of me is working. Just like another portion is working in you by his Spirit. In other words, God is taking a hold of, maybe one day he took a hold of your hair. Another day he took a hold of your dress. Another day he took a hold of your language. Another day he took a hold of your loving one another and helping one another. And, you know, every day God is adding to this great picture of Christ, because we are a picture of Christ, okay? So you get better bit by bit and one muscle at a time. Your progress is so minute that people may look on you outwardly, and they may see you as completely changed, yet you look upon your own self, and you know that you are in progress, you are in a work, and every awakening minute that you wake up and feel that spark of life is now working where it once was not. In other words, it's hard to say, but like as an example, my hands, you know, I'm able to grip about 90 pounds, maybe 100 right now. I want to get to 120, so I'm not quite there yet. But every day I get stronger and stronger and stronger, and I work out with 80 pounds and squeeze 80 pounds, and it gets easier, okay? Let me read from the New International Version. He says, "If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also become of his spirit who lives in you." So, because of his spirit who lives in you. So, in other words, you are becoming like God. All right? Now, you're not there yet, but you are becoming. But you notice when your body is changed, then you have arrived. Okay? So, let me just read this from another version, which is called the Message Bible. He says, "But if," and remember this "if," is a big if, because if God is not in you, then you are none of his. But Paul says, "But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him." Now, I'd like to ask for a raise of hands, but I won't, because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But do you actually receive that? That you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Okay, if you've gotten to the place where you're thinking about him all the time and very little about yourself, you're on your way to glory. Now, that is a very true statement, because if God, who is a supernatural being and whose life is supernatural in nature, and God, who by his very nature is a supernatural being, if in fact his life comes into your vessel and takes up residence in your vessel, then how can you not know it? As a stroke patient, how can you not know when your synapses begins to fire when they didn't fire before? You know, I laid in that hospital bed and I could not move my leg, my right leg, and I could not move my right hand. And, you know, I was, my fingers were drawn up and I could not straighten them up. Maybe I'd get them about like that. And now, you know, they're almost backwards. I can, but see, I notice things like that because, you know, I notice, like, I've gone to the gym to work out, you know, with my right leg. There's 9 machines I use. Then every day I go and I work it out. Then I step on the basketball court and I'm usually the only one, or maybe one guy, you know, sitting there playing basketball. And then I'll fire the ball like this and I'll throw it up and catch it. Okay. That's therapy. Then I throw it up a little higher and catch it, then a little higher and catch it, then a little higher and catch it. And then I go over to the basketball hoop and I make my first basket, and I go to another hoop, I make my first basket, and go to another hoop, I make my first basket. So, in other words, I have gone from I couldn't even get the ball up about 9 feet. It was like, you know, watching the little kids playing basketball, and they can't even get the ball up to the net, okay? So you have to lower the net. Well, I didn't lower the net, but I stuck with it, and every day I stuck with it, and now I'm able to put them through. So pretty soon I'll be doing free throws, and you know, so not to be talking about sports, but the thing of it is, every synapsis is firing, okay? And so when you are aware of it, you are then, on the other hand, you are aware of God, because God is doing it. He said he is living our life for us. So, you know, I'm very, very thankful for that. But having had a stroke, I know when the synapsis begins to fire, because my hands are working and I am working. And yet they do not fire as quickly as they once did. Not yet. So you may not recognize, but I do. You know, I can open up this hand maybe 5 to 4 times in a second, and this hand about 3, and maybe 3.5 now. See, I at one time it was like 2. Now it's about 3, and maybe 3.5. So anyway, so then Paul continues, "Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this visible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But if you are infirm in any way, and you are working with God through your process, you will know what I'm talking about. And if you are not aware, but you are aware of Him, you will know that you cannot do nothing but Him. It says, I am all things through Jesus Christ, okay? And I'm afraid that statement is very inclusive to most people who call themselves Christians today, but are merely in actually just churchgoers. But I now know more exactly what he's talking about. In other words, you are most certainly going to know if and when God has taken up residence in you. That is what the word revelation means, a manifestation of divine truth. So how will you know it? And you will most certainly know it if you have offended his spirit and his spirit departs from you until you restore yourself through repentance. Now, I'm not going to ask again for a raise of hand, but I know that we've all had that experience where you have said something to someone, you've offended that person, and you pray and things like that, and it just feels like it's dead. But then you go and you ask forgiveness to that person, and then God restores you. So, like the woman, she said, "Well, I did confess it to God," and he said, "But you sinned against your husband, so you must go and make it right with him." So, and then that apostle continues. He says, "But you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, that is because your body has not yet been resurrected in actuality and totality, yet parts of you, your spirit and soul, have been resurrected. Your body is only potentially resurrected, meaning your body is only aware of the resurrection life living in you, but the vessel itself has not yet been changed, or you would travel like a thought." And I'm waiting for that time too, because then we won't be so far away, all right? But the vessel itself has not been changed, yet as an immortal one, knowing no death. Now, so Paul says, but you who are welcome, or you who welcome him in whom he dwells, even though you are still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and the present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. That is like your synopsis firing off, and you can now know, you can now use that part that you could not before. It's like I went out yesterday, I mowed the lawn, I got the weed eater out, I weeded it around the church. Then I went over and I said, well, my mower to back up is too low. So I took off the handlebars and raised them up, okay? And I did these things with Christ actually doing those things through me, because I know that I'm just not really capable yet, but he is. So I did them. All right. So it is like standing there in a storm, not knowing what to do. And he says, go take charge of the meeting. And you are thinking in your mind, how do I take charge when there is such a huge storm? And he says, just start walking to the pulpit. And before your left leg engages, you see a mental vision of Jesus asleep in the boat. And he sets up and he says, peace, be still. Then before your right leg engages, you move forward to the pulpit and you see another vision of William Branham running from the tree and the squirrel yapping at him after the storm stopped by his word. Then you know the synopsis is clicking, and it is God working in you to will and to do. Catch a hold of his will and you will do. Can I say that again? Catch a hold of his will and you will do, because you won't think of the circumstances around you. You just think of what he's telling you to do. And when he tells you to do it and you obey it, then miraculously storms stop, weather changes, and all kinds of things take place. Okay? So, then you know the synopsis is clicking and it is God working in you to willing to do. What Paul is saying here is that if God, who is supernatural, has come into your mortal vessel and has made his home in your mortal vessel, then you can't help seeing him do the same things in you and through your mortal vessel that he did through his firstborn son, Jesus Christ's mortal vessel. Therefore, your observation of the supernatural life coming forth and projecting itself in and through your own mortal vessel makes you alive to him and his nature expressing itself in you and through you. Now, remember, this message is called the resurrection process. So I'm talking about what God is doing with you right now. Now, let's continue with what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. Notice he makes it so plain that you would have to be very dull in your soul not to understand what he's saying. So Paul continues, when God lives and breathes in you, and this is not the first time the scripture speaks of God living and breathing in your vessel, but in other words, when God is resident in your vessel, then every breath you take, it is God that is breathing for you. And you're becoming aware that it is also God living your life for you. And God breathing for you is surely as real to you as you are aware of your shortcomings in the body. Just like having had this stroke makes me more aware of what God is doing than I was aware before. You know, I believe that just through faith, I was able to command things and say things and pray things and whatever. But before, but now it's more of a reality that it's him doing it. It's not me. All right. It is him. All right. Then when you are infirmed in your body, God's experiencing your infirmity. So when you have a stroke, God knows all about it. We read in Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now just think about that. I mean, it's actually an incredible thing to think that you are the offspring of God. You know, the way that God birthed forth Adam, he has birthed forth you in your soul. And your body needs to catch up, okay? So we also see the Apostle Paul speaking of the same thing in 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Next time you start to do something that's wrong, like Ella, like taking dad's candy, and the Holy Spirit says, thou shalt not steal, and you say, you know what? I won't take that piece of candy because it's not me. It's you know, a piece of candy doesn't really mean anything to me, but it does mean to God, okay? In other words, if indeed God dwells in you, then he has made you his tabernacle. Did you hear what I said? I said, if God is indwelling you, he's made you his tabernacle. Do you realize God who created the world is living in you right now? Do you realize that? He's actually breathing through you? Wow, you think about that. Okay, you are his temple, his vessel to live in. And since God has taken over your temple, your vessel, you do not own it anymore. He owns it, and he has taken over control of your temple, so you really don't have a say in what you do with it any longer. Even the Apostle Peter spoke in terms of your body being the house of God. So we are dealing with real estate terms here. Now, for those who like real estate, okay, I'm going to get into a few real estate terms. Now, since the Apostle Paul is using terms like temple and Peter uses terms like house when referring to your body, then let's look at real estate law for a better understanding of what he's telling us here. All right. Now, there is an old expression that says possession is 99% of the law. But 99% with God is not satisfactory. So the real estate law actually reads, when you transfer the title to your home to another, whether it be through a sale or as a gift, then the title deed is transferred to you first. Is transferred, and you, the first owner, no longer have any say over that piece of property any longer, all right? If they wish to alter the house, that is up to them, not you. It simply does not belong to you any longer. It belongs to the one who now holds the title deed, unless, of course, you've got a historic thing, and they can't because the law says they can't make changes. But otherwise, it's theirs. It's not yours. You cannot tell them what they can do with their property, but they have all rights to it. Well, if God moved into your house, he has all rights to it. All right? And we have been bought with a price, and we are his. Our bodies belong unto him. And the Apostle Paul addresses this fact in 1 Corinthians 3:17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So don't expect the Lord to go light on you if you decide you're going to go back into drugs and things like that, because that's his temple. So, you know, you just watch out, because he might just take you home. All right? So you can't do what you want to do with property that no longer belongs to you. That is why when I hear people say things like, we do not have to do the works of Christ, Brother Branham did the works of Christ, and we're counting on that. When I hear someone talk that way, that just tells me that person does not have the supernatural God living and breathing in him, and he has no clue to what we are talking about, because he is not God in himself. Martin Luther then said in his study on Romans the following. He said, faith, however, is a divine work in us. Now, notice his words. Faith, that's a revelation, however, is a divine work in us. Why? Because revelation is a manifestation of the divine. All right? It changes us and makes us to be born anew of God. It kills the old Adam and makes altogether different men in heart and spirit and mind and powers, and it brings with it the Holy Ghost. Oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith, and so it is impossible for it not to do good works incessantly. It does not ask whether there are good works to do, but before the question even rises, it has already done them and is always at the doing of them. He who does not these works is a faithless man. He gropes and looks after faith and good works, and knows neither what faith is nor what good works are, though he talks and talks with many words about faith and good works. So, as we have spoken about perfect love a few weeks ago, God is love. And if God is living your life in you, you can't help yourself. You will just do what he would do without anyone even asking you to do those things. In fact, that tells me that if this person who is counting on someone else to do those things for them, he not only does not understand the doctrine of Christ, but he is not echoing what God said, nor what the Son of God said, and he certainly does not have perfect love, because 1 John 5 says, he that believeth on the Son of God echoes the witness in himself. In other words, the witness does, then you do. Well, who's the witness? It's the Holy Spirit. All right? He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record of God that he gave of his Son. And this is the record that God gave, hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that echoes the Son echoes life of the Son. All right? And he that echoes not the Son of God hath, or echoes not, the life. So, in other words, you can't have the doctrine of Christ without living the life. If you've got the doctrine of Christ and the life, you know, you're still drinking alcohol, you are not born again, you don't have the doctrine of Christ. You've got a two lords, okay, doctrine, which is a false doctrine. All right? Brother Brown preached one Lord, Jesus preached one Lord, Moses preached one Lord, etc. So, you know, you are just lost, and you think you got a doctrine, you think you understand, and you don't. So if God certainly has taken up residence and is alive in you, then you will begin to live as he lived. That is the very purpose of God living in you by his word, for he is the word. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but echo everlasting life. There you are. Okay? You're going to start echoing. Your life is just going to be his life, because it's God who's taken up residence in you. All right? Now, the Apostle John told us in 2 John 9, whosoever goes beyond the limits and does not remain in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes not God. He that remains in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes both the Father and the Son. Why? Because John 5:25 says that the life was in God, and he gave it to his Son Jesus. All right? And it comes into us. And how do we actually know that we are echoing the Father and Son? Because our life our life will also echo their life. That is why Jesus could not do what the Father did until the Father showed him, and you will too. He was an echo of his life of what the Father did. That's John 5:19 and 5:30. He says, I do nothing but what the Father shows me to do. Now, you cannot get around what the Scripture is telling us here. He that echoes the Son echoes his life. And how are you going to echo his life if his life is not living in you to reflect or to echo his life? Now, getting back to what Paul was saying in Romans 8 and 11. From the Message version, he says, when God lives and breathes in you, and he does so as surely as he did in Jesus, I would just want to stop for a minute, and I want you to just think of what he just said here. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does as surely as he did in Jesus. Wow. That's something, isn't it? He's living. He's breathing. That's God. All right. You are delivered from that dead life with his spirit living in you. Your body will be as alive as Christ's own body was. So now let's read from one more Bible version, Romans 8 and 11 from the Voice. If the spirit of the one who resurrected Jesus from the dead lives inside of you, then you can be sure that he who raised him will cast the light of life into your mortal bodies through the life-giving power of the Spirit residing in you. It's a sure thing. It's not a hope so. It's not, well, I got the Holy Ghost and now I can work on sanctification. No, it's the opposite. You pick up the bottle, you clean it out first, then you fill it. All right. So you've already lived a sanctified life. Now God makes you not only sanctified in your life, but he sanctifies you in your associations. In other words, you begin to live that life like Christ would now. So Paul said, when God is living in you and you are delivered from that life, why? Because you are resurrected. Now, whether you are resurrected in the soul or before you were made alive to that resurrection spirit of Christ living in you, you still have the same body. But your body is not who you are. It is only the vessel that houses who you are. You are in your soul and in your spirit. Let me just put it this way. How many of you have ever bought a used car? I have. All right, now, that car is associated with the driver driving it. Now, for many years, that car had a one owner, and maybe the guy just broke the law all the time. Maybe he sped. Maybe he did things that were wrong. Maybe he even ran over people with his car. But now you've taken over that car and you're living a different kind of life. You're driving under the rules and you're living. And so people look at that car coming and they're, at first they are perplexed because they see a different vehicle. In other words, they say, well, I'm scratching my head. I know that car. I mean, I know that, that Ferrari just, in 1978. And I know that, this guy, the guy that drove is always speeding. But this guy's not speeding. There must be someone else behind the wheel. And that's what I'm saying. There is someone else living your life for you. And it's Christ himself. All right. So your spirit is a life you are living by, and your soul is the nature of that spirit or life. And when you are born again, your soul is quickened by God's spirit and the nature of his spirit. His life comes into you and raises you up and quickens or brings to life your soul and allows it to set in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But your body is not yet raised up. You are still in the body of this death, as Paul calls it in Romans 7. Otherwise, a stroke would not have affected me in my body, but it has. All right? Romans 7:5. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now let's continue to read what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7. For we know that the law is spiritual. Now think about these words that I'm saying here. They're very, very important. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul under sin. For that which I allow not, for what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. Then there is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. But I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would not, I seem to do. But the evil which I would not, that I seem to do. But if I do that I would not, it is no more me that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. In other words, you're still possessed by the devil. You're still living his life for him. All right? I find then a law that when I would to do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Until you're born again. Now, let me read this from the Message, verse 14 to 16, the Message version. I can anticipate the response that is coming. He says, I know that all God's commandments are spiritual, but I am not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I'm full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another. Doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. Now, this is where the word comes in. But I need something more. For if I know the law that still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will, but I can't do. I decide to do, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. So it sounds like a stroke victim, doesn't it? Well, you know, legs move, nothing there. Hand move, nothing there. You know, hand open up, it can't open up. It needs help. You try, but you can't do it. It happens so regularly that it is predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything, and I cannot help. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? Well, the answer is thank God. Is that Jesus can do it and can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions when I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. So turn yourself over to him. That's what I'm telling you. Now, Romans 7:14, Paul tells us the law is spiritual. And if it is spiritual, it is not for the flesh. Did you just hear what I said? You know, you're condemning your flesh. He doesn't even look at that. He's not even looking at your flesh. He's looking at your heart. All right? For if it were of the flesh, then we could be expected to fulfill the law by our flesh. But since it is spiritual and not for the flesh, then the flesh can in no way fulfill it. Now, therefore, God does not look, that's why he has to change you. Therefore, God does not look upon your flesh, but upon the desire of your heart. And thus, although your desires may be righteous and holy, yet your body may backslide many times a day due to mixed nature because of Eve's transgression. Because it's still born in sin. it is still shaped in iniquity and is still coming forth speaking lies. Now, Brother Branham told us in several places that God will not come into your heart to fill it with his spirit until the desire has been changed. Now, you must receive a new understanding first, then a new desire, which he called a new spirit. And once you receive the new spirit, new desire, then God will come into you by his word. Now, from the message, Impersonation of Christianity, Brother Branham said, God had to give you a new heart, not a patched up one, a new heart. That's your intellects that you think with, a new way of thinking. Then he give you a new way of thinking. Yes, that's right. Then he said after that, then I'll give you a new spirit. That's what a new desire. After you get a new heart and a new spirit, he said, then I'll put my spirit, his spirit, part of the Logos in you, controlling your emotions. Again, Brother Branham taught us in the message, Inner Veil, he said that there is an intellectual faith and there's a faith that comes from the heart. And we read in Ezekiel that God gives a new heart, which is a new understanding first. Then he gives us a new spirit, which is a new desire. And finally, when we are ready to give us a new, or he is ready to give us a new spirit. Now, we just read this for ourselves. And in Ezekiel, we read, a new heart also will I give you and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to, in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. In other words, God places his doxa in you, and now you have a different value system. Now you have a different opinion than you used to have. Then you're changed from glory to glory, from doxa to doxa, and from image to image. Now, I could ask this question. How many of us 40 years ago will say, some of you don't count, you're not here. How about when you're 10 years old? All right. Anyway, you know that you thought one way, as you know, like Paul says, when I was a child, I thought as a child. But now I put away childish things because I'm a man. All right. Well, you thought as a unbeliever because you basically tried to believe, but you really couldn't believe. But then one day, God gave you a new desire. And then he sent his Holy Spirit into your heart. And now you can't help but do good. You can't help but do right. You can't help but want to talk about him and talk about what he's doing. Okay? So I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now, in getting back to what Paul was saying in Romans 7:14, Martin Luther, God's fifth church age messenger to the Sardisian church age, said in his commentary on Romans, he said, for even though you keep the law outwardly with works, from fear of punishment, notice from fear of punishment, or love of reward, nevertheless you do all this without willingness of or pleasure and without love for the law, but rather from unwillingness, under compulsion, and you would rather do like otherwise if the law were not there. In other words, the unbeliever acts like a Christian, talks like a Christian, because, you know what, he's afraid that if he doesn't, he's doomed. But when you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you act like a Christian, you talk like a Christian, because you can't help it. That's who you are. There's someone living in you who's breathing through you, who's living your life for you, and you want to talk about him, and it gives you great joy to talk about him. All right? Now, the conclusion is that at the bottom of your heart, you hate the law. What matter then that you teach others not to steal if you are a thief at heart and would gladly be outwardly if you dared? It's like all these judges and stuff, you know, they don't consider even the new desire. They don't consider the word. All right. So, though to be sure, the outward work is not far behind such hypocrites. Thus, you teach others not, but not yourself. And you yourself know not what you teach, and have never yet rightly understood the law. Nay, the law increases sin, and as he says in chapter 5, for the reason that the more the law demands on men that men cannot do, the more they hate the law. For this reason, chapter 7 says the law is spiritual. What is that? If the law were for the body, it could be satisfied with works. But since it is spiritual, no more can it be no more can it satisfy it unless all that you do is done from the bottom of your heart. You see, change the heart, you got to change outward appearance. All right? For such a heart is given only by God's Spirit, who makes a man equal to the law, so that he acquires a desire for the law in his heart, and henceforth does not out of fear or compulsion, does nothing out of fear or compulsion, but everything out of a willing heart. The law then is spiritual, which will be loved and fulfilled with such a spiritual heart, and requires such a spirit. In other words, before you are born again, boy, it sure is hard living this message. You know, I just can't live this message, you know. But then after, hey, it's more than a message, it's life. It's life to me. You see, where the Spirit is not in the heart, there sins remain and displeasure with the law and enmity toward it, though the law is good and just and holy. How shall a work please God if it proceeds from a reluctant and resistant heart? To fulfill the law, however, is to do the works with pleasure and love, and to live a godly and good life of one's own accord without the compulsion of the law. In other words, oh, is that what the Bible says? Well, I've already been doing it. You know, oh, it says you shouldn't do this. Yeah, I don't do that. It's just part of my nature. I don't do it. You see, I don't have to be told that, you know, I can do this or that. You know, I just do it because it's right to do. You see, there's a difference. All right. This pleasure of and love for the law is put into the heart by the Holy Ghost. And he says in chapter 5, but the Holy Ghost is not given except it in with and by the faith in Jesus Christ. And faith does not come save only through God's word, which preaches Christ, that he is God's Son of Man, and he has died and risen again for our sake. And he says in chapters 3, 4, and 10, and then Martin Luther says, faith is not that human notion and dream that some hold for faith. The reason people cannot accept faith alone is because they see faith as something which it is not. Because they see that no betterment of life and no good works follow it. And they can hear and say much about faith, but they fall into error and say faith isn't enough. One must do works in order to be righteous and be saved. You see, he then tells us because they do not understand faith, they switch the word believe and say, I believe, thinking that is faith. Now, I know a lot of people say you don't have to understand. And yet the scriptures, it says, when one hears a word and doesn't understand, then Satan comes. So, brother, sister, it's imperative that you do understand. You know, the woman told Brother Avell, I don't understand, therefore I'm not held accountable. He said, no, you will be held accountable, therefore you had better understand. You know, why do we spend hours and hours training to be a nurse or whatever, and we know all the ins and outs of it, but we don't know the ins and outs of living the life that God told us to live? See, this is the reason that when they hear the gospel, they fall into the same old trap and make for themselves by their own powers an idea in their heart which says, I believe, and this they hold for true belief. Well, I don't understand the message, but I believe it. No, you don't believe it because you don't understand it. You don't understand what you're believing. You see? But it is only a human imagination, an idea that can never reach the depths of the heart. And so nothing comes of it and no betterment follows it. And you know, they constantly take advantage of the brother. Or they pull a crooked deal or they say a crooked thing. All right. They're not born again and the Spirit of God is not living in them. All right. Then he says faith is a living, daring, confidence in God's grace, because it says, hey, I'm going to live the best that I can. And if I make a mistake, he's there, the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, if I walk in the light, as long as I'm walking in the light, the blood is protecting me. So I know I can't make a mistake. I might make a mistake, but he doesn't see it because he's looking at my heart, not at what I just did. All right. So sure and certain that a man would stake his life on it 1,000 times. For For through faith, a man becomes sinless and comes to take pleasure in God's commandments. Thus, he gives to God the honor that is his, and he pays him what he owes him. But he also serves man willingly by whatever means that he can. And thus, he pays his debts to everyone. Faith, then, is not a belief. It is a revelation. And revelation is a manifestation of divine truth. So someone had to manifest it to you. It didn't come from you. It came from him. All right? So that he has in himself, and by grace he gives it to us. Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So it is his faith, his revelation in himself, that is given to us to live by. From Brother Bram's sermon, Things That Are to Be, he tells us, there's three people in you. The outside is a body. You got five senses that contact your earthly home with that. The inside is a spirit. There's five senses. There's love and conscience and so forth for you to contact. But the inside of that is a soul. And remember, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The same rain that'll make a grain of wheat grow makes a cockleburr grow also, or two. See, what is it? At the inside of that seed is a nature, and that nature displays itself. It can stand in the same field right there with the wheat. So it's the nature that you need to change. It's the nature that you need to give up. See, now the wheat and the wheat stand together. They rejoice just as much. It's head down. It's starvation for a drink. And when a rain comes, the cockleburr can shout just as loud as the wheat can. But by their fruits you shall know them. See? You know, a man says that he believes the doctrine of Christ and doesn't live it, there's something wrong with him. But Brother Brown said, now, we find that God gives a control tower to you to give you the things that you need. Now, the control tower is in you. That's what directs you. And this thirst runs in on this control, or this tower, control tower, and tells you what you have need of, spiritually speaking. The control tower is the body, and in the soul also. There's a control tower in the body that tells you your need that's needed in your body and is brought to you by thirst. Also, there's a control tower in your soul that tells you the spiritual things that you have need of, something in your spirit, and you by this can tell what kind of a life is controlling you. When you see what your desires are, then you can tell by what kind of something that's in you that's creating this desire that you have. You see, there's a certain thing that you thirst for, and you can tell it in your soul what this desire is by the nature of the thirst that you have. I hope that you can understand that. You see, check your soul, and if you hunger and thirst for God, that's one thing. That tells you who's got control of you. But if you still crave the things of the world, then there's something else that's pulling at you. You see, that is supernatural nature of God in you. If your desires are the things of God, but if your desires are the things of the world, then that is your flesh desiring those things, the other control tower that caters to itself. Now, from the token, he said, now remember, now the soul is the nature of the spirit, of course. Okay, so what's your nature? Is it gravitate to the word or gravitate toward this world? You see, that's one reason why I think that you should get rid of Facebook, because, you know, it used to be the sisters, especially, would take 1,000, I'm exaggerating, but they would take 100 selfies and they'd puff their lips up and make it look like they got, you know, they got Botox, and they go, you know, and stupid stuff like that. And they think that they are fashionable, and it's so stupid. Us guys just sit back and we laugh, because what guy would sit there and do, you know, they wouldn't do it. They think it's stupid. What guy would put a pin in his nose But the girls, they put them all in their ears, and they put them in their nose, they put them in their belly button and everything else. Oh, we're fashionable. Hogwash, you're like a pig. I'm sorry, but it's just a pig nature. It's not God nature. It's pig's nature. All right? Now, the soul of man is not the body of man. It's the soul, see? And the soul is something that's the nature of the spirit. And when the nature of a man, when he said, we are dead, the scripture plainly tells us that we are dead and our lives are hid in God through Christ, sealed there by the Holy Ghost. Now, it wasn't that your body died. It wasn't your spirit died. It was the nature of your spirit that died. See? The nature which is the soul. The nature of your soul is God if you're born again. If it's not, it's of the world. Why do you think you change that activity of taking selfies and stuff when you get the Holy Ghost? You see, it's just like in this body, all right? You know, when the synapse goes off, I can recognize it. It's there. I mean, I can actually tell the difference between yesterday and today because I can do something I couldn't do yesterday. Same with you. You quit taking the selfies and all this other stuff because you're not proud of this flesh anymore. Listen, I mean, I don't want everybody to have a stroke, but I tell you what, I'd love for you to experience it at least because it would change you immediately. You would no longer think of your flesh as something that don't stink. Okay, you think of your flesh as something that does stink, and God even said so. So now, all right. From his sermon, knoweth it not, Brother Bram said. Now inside is that is a spirit which you become when you're born in here, and the breath of life is breathed into you. That spirit is of a worldly nature because it was not given from God, but it was given, permitted by God. Now, you got that. For every child that's born in this world is born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies. Is that right? You see, William, you and your brother and the different little ones that have not been baptized yet, you see, you are living just like the world wants you to live. But when you're born again, you live like God wants you to live because it's him in you that's living. And he'll quicken things to you. He'll quicken his word to you, okay? So that person inside there is a sinner to begin with. You say, oh, me, I'm not a sinner. Yeah, yes, you are a sinner. You are a sinner until you're saved by the Holy Spirit taking over your life, all right? So that person inside there is a sinner to begin with, but now it's got five inlets and then five inlets. I don't know whether I can call them right off now. First, I know, is thought and conscience and love and choice. No, conscience, love, reason. There's five inlets to the spirit. You can't think with your body. You have to think with your spirit. You can't have conscience in your body. It has no mental faculties at all. Your body doesn't. So you have to think with your spirit. You have to reason. You can't reason with your physical being because reason doesn't see, taste, feel, smell, and hear. So you see, the body can see, taste, feel, smell, hear, but the spirit has, you know, rational. It's rational. It loves. It has emotions. It has, you know, conscience and everything else. Well, what do you think when the MK Ultra, when they are giving you drugs, it is controlling your spirit. All right? It controls your spirit and gets you to do certain things on their command that you don't really want to do. Like Paul says, when there's evil with me, I want to do right, but I do the evil. Well, you see, now the so-called, I'll put it this way, because if you go back to 2005, Bill Gates was speaking to the Department of Defense, and DARPA, which is the creation unit of the Department of Defense, which basically comes up with new weapons. And he says, okay, we got a weapon. It's called Funvax. And if you take this Funvax, it will alter your M2 in your brain. Well, the importance of that is the M2 is where you make your contact with spiritual things. All right? And he will alter that, put it into a state of limbo, so to speak, so that it doesn't really matter. Well, that's nothing but controlling your spirit. So really, this is a war against your spirit, not against your flesh and blood. It's your spirit they want to control. And that's of the devil. God wants to control your spirit through his word, and the devil wants to control it through his programs. Okay. Yeah. You can't reason with your physical being because it doesn't see, taste, feel, smell, or hear. Now, reason is what you can make in your mind. If you're asleep or you're out, your body's lying there dead, but your spirit can still reason, there's five senses that controls that inside of the man. And now to the last man, which is the soul, there's only one sense that controls that, and that is free moral agency, free will to choose or not to choose. Well, why do you think God gives you his exousia? It says, to them that receive him, to them gave he power, exousia, to become the sons of God. Well, if the Bible says we become sons of God, not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, all right, then it's outside your ability to become a son of God, but you are born that way. And so God gives you an exousia, which is an ability to make a right decision. So now your soul is set on God. It wants God. He's given you the exousia to become, not from a turtle to to a snail, and then to from a snail to a human, but from a human being, and the seed is in you to become a germ of God, to become a son of God, and he gives you the ability or that process to bring you from basically from becoming a son of man to a son of God. From one who is by birth chosen before the foundations of the world, that has that germ in him, that God does something, he gives you an exousia to become what you were ordained to become. Okay? There's only one sense, and that's free choice. Okay, now, we're just about closing. From voice of the sign, the Bible said there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. And that baptism is spiritual baptism, and the body being washed is just only an illustration or to give a sign that something inside that has happened. But it's the soul that's got to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. That's the eternal coming into that human nature and changing it around to make it a believer. Now, Brother Bram said, again, from the rising of the sun, picking up paragraph 72, he said, look at a little seed in the ground. It has to drink from his foundation. The waters it pours down, and as it drinks, it pushes up towards him, coming more in the likeness of the seed that went into the ground. The church come that way through justification and sanctification, baptism in the Holy Ghost. Now in the blossom, see, the Spirit of God comes through that, and then he says in paragraph 73, on your way growing to the fullness of the resurrection led by the Spirit. So, what was I telling you this morning? Number one, it's very important that you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost if you haven't received it yet. Because without it, you're still just a human, maybe a good churchgoer, but you're incapable of really seeing the things that are manifesting, that God is manifesting his word seed. Now, we are at the harvest of all of the Bible. All right? Next week, we will begin number 100. We will begin on tunnels, looking at the way that man has gone underground to protect himself, instead of getting on his knees and having the Holy Spirit protect him. Then we're going to go into the tornadoes and the big whirlwinds and things like that, showing that they are always a judgment of God. Then we're going to look at, and we're going to look at the increase in those tornadoes. Then we're going to look at earthquakes and earth movement, mudslides. Like the Bible says, the mountains shall flee away, and those things. Then we're going to move on from there. I have about 12 sermons in this series, but the main thing is that I want you to be looking at every seed in the Bible. When you read the Bible, look at what looks to be, like it says, you know, the mountains shall flee away. And you say, okay, now I'm looking at the mountains, are they fleeing away? Well, you know, this is what really helped me, okay? When I had my stroke, I said, okay, if you say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt in your heart, it will move. Now, Brother Branham said, it could be one pebble at a time. I've got this big mountain to move. I've got this body that's not working. But if I can get my toes to work, then if I can get my hand to work, then if I can get my elbows to work, and I do pump ups and stuff, then, you know, every aspect of this body is basically one pebble at a time. And this mountain of a stroke is departing. How? By the word of God. Oh, you say, no, it's just through sheer willpower. And whose willpower? All right. He said, I am working in you to will and then to do. I had given up my will. I was ready to die. I was 50 over 30. Then that night, my daughter Sarah came, and she was crying, and I was crying, and I just said, just leave me alone, and I'll just, you know, basically fold my hands and fall asleep. And she said, no. She said, you promised us that we would go in the rapture together. And I said, okay, I've got to keep my promise. And so from that point on, you know, then the Holy Spirit said, if you say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt in your heart, you'll have what you ask. And so I said, okay, I'm going to believe for my healing. And one pebble at a time, it started to move. One synapse out of maybe a trillion, I don't know, or maybe just a billion, I don't know how many synapses we have in our body. But they've rerouted themselves, and they're moving, and I'm doing things that I couldn't do before. Now, I never was a basketball player. I liked hockey. I was never much for basketball, but I'm making baskets. So anyway, it's just something for me. You know, I remember my little grandchild, William, and I remember in second grade, he couldn't get the ball up, and I said, so play defense. Do something out there. And so he played defense. He got to be a really good defender. Well, then this year, all of a sudden, now he worked at it, and he can get the ball up to the basket. Next year, he'll be making free throws, right? Yeah. In fact, you know what? Grandpa might work with you. And so we will each day do a little bit, and then the next day, we're going to do a little bit. And so your body will learn the memory, and you'll be shooting them before the summer's out. You'll be making free throws, okay? Now, that's what my goal is for him, and that's my goal for myself, okay? So it's moving one pebble at a time. And as we go through this next series, it's just remember this. Every seed in the Bible has got to harvest. And so it might be one pebble at a time. It might be, yeah, that was fulfilled here, but it's also fulfilled here. Oh, there's another pebble. It's also fulfilled here. Oh, here's another pebble. It also was fulfilled here. So I want you to see the word as not word, but as reality. And when we as a group come to the place where we know who we are by reality, we are going home. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, for the, we just pray that we would be pleasing in our testimony and in our life before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.